Father, we pray that you'll fill us with your Spirit, that we might see your Son and know your presence among us. In Jesus' name, amen. I hear that there's an anniversary coming up. Anniversaries are a wonderful time for us to celebrate the joys of today, to remember the memories of yesterday and the hopes of tomorrow. We celebrate anniversaries with our friends, and we get to spend time being among people that we love and to remember those who have moved on. But there's so much more to anniversaries than just commemoration and nostalgia. With our anniversary coming up, I think we have as a parish the opportunity to reflect upon what God might yet wish to do in and through us over the next 50 years. Now, I know what some of you might be thinking. I just can't think that far ahead. I struggle to even think about what to have for dinner tonight, let alone worry about what's going to happen in 50 years' time. But I don't think the future exists out there so much as it emerges from here, right now. It's not so much what's out there that determines our future, so much as what's going on inside of us, right here, right now. And so the future that rises up to greet us is always shaped by the energy that we invest in things and people right now. Or it's shaped by the distractions that we give into. The future is always shaped by the opportunities we grasp hold of, as much as the things we let go. So I think talking about the future in 50 years' time can seem a little audacious, but nevertheless, the kind of church that our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids will inherit depends very much upon the hopes and the dreams and the visions that we have right now. So I want to have a quick look at some of these things, not only today, but over the next few weeks, as we come into our anniversary, to think about what kind of visions and dreams God might have for us as a community. I think to grasp hold of the visions and the dreams of the church, we need to understand Peter's speech at Pentecost, not as just words for the crowd, but words for us too. I often marvel that the outward sign of God's presence among the disciples on that day could be mistaken for public drunkenness. I mean, think of it. I wonder, could people ever make the same mistake about Christians today? Like, oh boy, watch out for those Christians at 10 o'clock. My goodness, they know how to party, those guys. What we hear in Peter's speech and his response, it's a scene of pure joie de vivre. There is such exuberance and joy and love and embrace among the disciples that those who were strangers to all that just couldn't help but mistake it for something else. Think of it. Think of why they might have had that joy, that the one who had created the universe was now moving among them. Think of it, the one who had given the law, the precious law to Moses, was now filling up their hearts with love. That the one who had done the impossible by raising Jesus from the dead was now giving rise to all the secret hopes and dreams in their hearts. I will pour out my Holy Spirit on all people, Peter says. God's love is on the move. God's presence is on the move. It's no longer confined to the temple or tucked away behind curtains. No, God's presence is among them. It's no longer limited to the high priest who could only go into that place one day every year. It's no longer protected by an army of priests. It's no longer confined to the descendants of Abraham. When Peter says, I will pour out my Holy Spirit on all people, he means that all those old boundaries, all those old protections have fallen away forever. that family, that gender, that ethnicity are no longer barriers to God's presence. So that when God leaves the temple in Jerusalem, he's doing it so that we might be that temple instead. God takes up his presence among his people. But Peter doesn't stop there. He goes on to offer a new vision. He speaks of dreams. So when he says, your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit. These are words for us, that we should expect to have dreams and visions too. But it's not just men and women who are filled with God's Spirit. Anyone and everyone is able to see and speak and enact God's presence in the world today. God's work is no longer confined to the powerful, but children and old people, they get to share in this work too. It's not just the strong, but even those who are enslaved, even those whose life is out of control, beyond their control, whether through sickness or infirmity, whether through accident or even addiction, God's Spirit fills them too to see new life, to announce new life, to live the new life. That's what God's visions and dreams are all about. Now, I know to speak of prophecy and to speak of dreams and visions can sound scary. I know none of us want to be that kind of wide-eyed weirdo who kind of sidles up to people to tell them, turn or burn. None of us want that. But I don't think that's what God's vision of prophecy is about. Just look at the disciples. What were they doing that day when they were filled with the Spirit and prophesying about God's work? Were they hidden away? Were they filled with fear and contempt for others? No, they were so joyous, so outgoing, so welcoming that strangers mistook them for being drunk. The importance of dreams and visions is not confined to Peter's words at Pentecost, but we see it in the life of Jesus, that he is unfolding a vision and a dream of God's life for our world in ways that speaks to our deepest need to belong. And so in our reading today, we hear of how people reacted to this vision of the future that Jesus is unfolding. We hear it in his own family go out to grab him, to get Jesus to come home and to stop all this malarkey and just behave himself. So what would cause them to be so ashamed of Jesus? Why would they want to take him home and never let him out in public ever again? Well, I think they were embarrassed. They're embarrassed and ashamed at all that the good folks were saying about this Jesus. The fine, upstanding religious leaders in Jerusalem, what were they saying? Well, he's filled with Beelzebul. They say he's ruled by the ruler of demons. That's how he casts out demons. This isn't just a slur and a slander, as though Jesus is somehow unstable or crazy. They are trashing his reputation. Their intention is to put off everyone from ever having anything to do with this Jesus. What they're saying is not that Jesus simply ignores God's rules, but that he's actually doing the enemy's business. What a thing to say. That all of Jesus' work of healing and restoration, none of that matters. That's what they're saying. What they're saying is what the only thing that matters is whether Jesus follows our rules and does things our way. What they saw, to be sure, was Jesus acting as a prophet, that through his powerful words and mighty deeds, he is unfolding a new vision, a new dream for the future. A dream and a vision that was something that they did not want or expect. What they expected was privilege. What they wanted was God to do his work in Jerusalem. What they wanted was God to respect their special position. That they were the ones who were faithful. That they were the ones who were dedicated to God. They wanted the applause and the benefits all for themselves. What did they find instead? Well, they found this Jesus urging them of all people to repent. And instead of announcing judgment and punishment for all the rule breakers, this guy, this Jesus, is showing compassion and mercy. What's up with that? They see this Jesus dealing with mental illness with respect and compassion and power. He's touching people with leprosy, people whose bodies rendered them unfit to come into God's presence, and he is touching them and healing them and restoring them. Even tax collectors and collaborators, he's welcoming them and inviting them to follow him. With these powerful words and mighty deeds, Jesus is weaving a very different vision. He's demonstrating a very different dream of what God's life is like here, right now. It's a dream that says that God is not put off by any infirmity, that God's love is not deterred by any mental illness or disability or even a bad reputation. What he is saying is that God loves you so very, very much. Jesus is opening up a picture of belonging, a picture of family, a picture of what life is like with God. And it's all about belonging. Doing the will of God is about belonging. It's about looking out for those who are left behind. It's about welcoming all those who've been told their whole lives to keep out. It's about letting our future be shaped not by fear, but by love. What motivates the authorities in Jerusalem is this. It's all about fear. It's not grounded in love or compassion or humility or justice. It's a dark dream, a nightmare, if you will, based upon fear. Fear of God, fear of colouring outside the lines, fear that someone will cause God to take away everything that you love and hold dear. So rather than celebrating God's dream expressed through Jesus, they moan and they accuse him of doing the enemy's bidding. Whereas in fact, they are the ones who are out to kill and destroy. I can't help but feel that our world is in desperate need for dreams and visions. And I think Jesus' vision that everyone belongs is one that resonates still. I think today Christians are faced with a rather awkward choice about what kind of dreams they have and what kind of visions they offer. I can't help but feel that way too many Christians have a vision of privilege, that they prefer to follow prophets of fear, that they actually prefer to have leaders who tell them to be afraid, afraid of being empty, afraid of being ignored, afraid of being overlooked. And so what happens when we have a vision of fear? Well, we begin to imagine that church becomes a safe place from God's judgment. We tell ourselves that we are the ones who have the front row seat and that everyone else is wrong and stands condemned. We dream a dream that we are the ones with the power and the authority to put the world right. And the tragedy is when we follow prophets of fear, is that we are the ones who become small-hearted and mean-spirited. When God wants his sons and his daughters to prophesy, I think what he wants for them to be are prophets of love. Prophets who go out to speak of God's love, his high, his deep, his broad love for all of us. When we choose love, a new future emerges. A new way of living begins to take root. We become the kind of people that others want to hang around. We become people who have something to offer this world. We become people who make something happen, because with love, all things are possible. So I wonder what kind of vision and dream is at root here at Holy Covenant. My hunch is, it's about love. It's not about fear. And I think that over the next 50 years, that is a substantial dream. That is a vision that will change not simply our congregation, it will change our neighborhood here in Belconnen. A dream and a vision of love will change our city. A vision of dream and love, that will change our nation. That is the dream for our church. Our challenge is, how do we love? How do we become prophets of love who can see and speak and enact God's love for our world? So I'm excited about our anniversary. I'm excited about the dream that we have. I'm excited about how we can find ways to show God's love to everyone around us. Amen.